It was October 1995 when construction workers began to build the Siang Yun Buddhist Temple there in North Austin. And 5 years later, in January 2000, the 20,000 square foot Buddhist temple was completed and opened to the public. And while the opening celebration of this temple was long awaited by members of the local Buddhist community, the temple's construction experienced some delay issues due to a lack of funds that were needed to complete the structure. As a matter of fact, it was during this time when, in 1999, some friends and I were eating lunch at Din Ho Chinese Barbecue there in North Austin. As we were leaving the restaurant, a little old Chinese man approached us and began to ask us if we would like to donate some money for the continuing construction costs of this Buddhist temple. Well, I know a little bit about Buddhism, and I know about the belief system, and so I asked him why the Austin area Buddhists were interested in building a temple. The man responded that, well, they needed a temple for a place to gather and worship and praise. Now, the problem with this is found in the fact that Buddhism has determined that God is irrelevant. And so I asked him, since Buddhism regards the belief in God as unnecessary, what were they planning to praise at this Buddhist temple? The man looked down to the ground, and you could tell that his gears were turning. He began to think, and finally he looked back up and said, "We're going to praise the Buddhist principle." To that I responded, "How do you praise a principle? How do you offer praise to an idea?" With no good answer in mind, the man simply turned around and walked back into his fundraising headquarters. You see, I know enough about praise to understand that we have been designed to give proper praise to God Almighty. And that's what we're here to learn about today. This morning we're wrapping up a 3-week study which is aimed at answering the question, what is proper praise? And in order to answer this question, we've taken some time to consider the two Thanksgiving choirs that Nehemiah was coordinating so that together the children of Israel could offer the proper praises of the Lord by singing His praises at this dedication ceremony of the recently rebuilt wall there in Jerusalem. And as we've examined these Thanksgiving choirs here in Nehemiah chapter 12, we've also considered the characteristics of proper praise. From their example, we discovered that proper praise is based on dedication. We learn that as Christians, we should dedicate ourselves to the praise of God regardless of the circumstances and regardless of the situations that we find ourselves in, so that on our very best day, we're offering proper praise to the Lord. And as our world falls apart around us, we're still offering proper praise to the Lord. You see, our circumstances don't change the praiseworthiness of God. And so Christians should continually be dedicated to praising the Lord. We also considered how the proper praise that begins with this sort of dedication will soon become a praise of celebration. And from this, we saw how the believer who chooses to take their eyes off of their circumstances and instead focus on the praiseworthiness of the Lord will soon be inspired to celebrate the infinite goodness of our wonderful Creator. Then we saw how proper praise is based on purification, and we considered how we must be positionally purified by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in order to offer God proper praise. And then as Christians, being forgiven of our sins, we still must move forward in obedience so that we can walk in practical purity and then continue offering proper praise to the Lord. Next, we learn that proper praise, well, it's based on appreciation. And we learn that when a Christian's heart is filled with thankful appreciation, we end up seeing everything as an opportunity to praise the Lord. Then as we sang the praise songs that are based on thankful appreciation, we learned how proper praise soon becomes elevation. We learned that as Christians sing these songs of thanksgiving, we soon find ourselves entering into the courts of the Lord, entering into His presence, elevated there before His throne, when there's praise on our lips. Finally, we considered last week how proper praise is based on ordination. And we saw how while the entire creation has been created and ordained by God to implicitly declare the praises of the Lord, we also saw how the saints of God have been ordained to explicitly sing praise songs to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Well, now here in our study today, as we continue through this series, as we wrap up Nehemiah chapter 12, we find three more characteristics of proper praise. And so as we continue to examine our text today, we're going to see, number one, that proper praise is based on submission. Number two, we'll consider how proper praise is based on amplification. And finally, in our text today, we'll discover that proper praise is based on revelation. And so with this as our outline, let's continue to learn about the characteristics of proper praise by first considering the way that proper praise is based on submission. Check out Nehemiah chapter 12 there. I want to begin there in verse 40, where Nehemiah tells us that the two thanksgiving choirs stood in the house of God. Likewise, I and the half of the rulers with me, and the priests, Eliakim, Maaseiah, Minjamin, Micaiah, Eloenai, Zechariah, and Hananiah with trumpets. Also, Maaseiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzi, Jehohanan, Malchijah, Elam, and Ezer. The singers sang loudly with Jezrahiah, the director. I want to stop right there. I want to stop right here so that we can take a moment to consider how proper praise, well, it's based on submission. If you would look again there at verse 40, where Nehemiah tells us that these two thanksgiving choirs, they stood in the house of God. They were standing there in the house of God. And this word stand or stood here, it comes from a Hebrew word, amad. And it'll help to understand that this word amad, it was used to describe a servant who was submissively standing before their king, ready to serve their king in any way that the king chose. When you went before the king and stood before him with this word in mind, they were saying, "Here I am, your servant, doing whatever you would command me to do." This is the kind of submission that they were revealing to the Lord as they stood in the house of God. And in light of this definition, we see then that these thanksgiving choirs of Israel, they were offering proper praise to God because they were singing to God with a submissive heart. They were singing to God, acknowledging who their king was and who they were before him. Well, not only do we see the evidence of their submissiveness in the way that they stood before the Lord, but we also see the evidence of their submissiveness in the way that they followed the direction of their leaders. Check out the end of verse 42 again, where Nehemiah tells us that the singers sang loudly with Jezrahiah the director. Now from this, I'd like to suggest that Nehemiah obviously had delegated the orchestration of these thanksgiving choirs to a man named Jezrahiah. And so after Nehemiah, you know, took this group of Israelites and put them into two different choirs, he grabbed Jezrahiah and said, "You orchestrate this whole thing." And it was under Jezrahiah's direction that the choirs were then able to sing proper praises to the Lord through his direction. Therefore, the people who were praising the Lord, they were exercising submissiveness by following the direction of Jezrahiah. It's from their example that I'd like to suggest that the Christian who wants to offer proper praise to the Lord must also have the same sort of submissive heart. I think that we find a perfect picture of this submissiveness in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. And so if you would hold your place here in Nehemiah 12, turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. As you turn to Daniel 4, I'd like to remind you. You see, Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful man in the world during his earthly reign there in Babylon. Rather than praising the King of Kings, rather than praising the Lord God of heaven and earth who had given him his position, Daniel tells us that Nebuchadnezzar's heart was filled with foolish pride. And as a result, he only had praise songs for himself. If you would check out Daniel 4, I want to begin there at verse 30. Because there at verse 30, we find Nebuchadnezzar walking about the royal palace of Babylon. And the king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon, that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty. Sounds like many people on television today. People just praising themselves, praising what they have done. But the Lord was unimpressed. Look at verse 31. Daniel tells us that while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen. And 7 times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. And my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles restored to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth, and his ways justice. Those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. Here in Daniel's account, we find this man who, well, because of his pride, because of his foolishness, he was unable to properly praise the Lord. Why? Because all he could sing were the praise songs about himself. But then after God had sufficiently humbled him, and God certainly knows how to sufficiently humble us, after God sufficiently humbled Nebuchadnezzar, he understood that even the king of Babylon must live in submission to the king of heaven and earth. And therefore, praises are for the Lord. Therefore, it was with a submissive heart that Nebuchadnezzar praised, extolled, and honored the king of kings. He learned how to be submissive to the Lord God of heaven and earth. From this example, we must understand that proper praise, well, it's based on submission. It's based on submissiveness to the Lord. And to further establish this point, if you would continue holding your place in Nehemiah 12, and turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. And as you turn to Colossians chapter 3, I want to further describe the connection between submission and proper praise. There is a connection between our submissiveness to the Lord and our ability to properly praise Him. You see, throughout my years as a Christian, I've watched the complete lack of spiritual submissiveness keep way too many believers from truly engaging in praise. For example, imagine what might have happened as if Nehemiah, he began to appoint those 2 Thanksgiving choirs, and imagine that he was standing before the children of Israel, and he takes this person and puts them in this choir, and he takes this person, puts them in this choir, and he begins to divide up these singers, and he begins to divide up the Levites in such a way that, well, many were displeased with. Imagine some of them saying, "Well, I don't want to be on that choir, I want to be on this choir over here. You're not the boss of me." Or what if some of the people say, "Well, I'm not going to sing in either of these choirs because I just don't even really care for the way that you helped to construct this wall at all. I didn't, you know, in your leadership process, you hurt my feelings, and so I don't want to sing at all." Now imagine what if these people would have just started complaining about Nehemiah's leadership, rejecting and refusing to follow his direction. Well, the result would have been a lack of proper praise to the Lord. Or imagine for a moment that Jezariah began to direct these choirs with a specific song arrangement, only to have some of the people stop singing and start complaining about the song selections. "Well, I don't know why he's choosing Psalm 89. I really like Psalm 123. You know, why are we singing Psalm 14 when we should be singing? Next thing you know, they're not singing the proper praises of the Lord, and neither are the people next to them who probably wanted to sing the proper praises of the Lord, but now they can't, because all they can hear is this person complaining about the song arrangement of Jezrehiah. Without a doubt, this lack of submissiveness, it will always result in a lack of proper praise. And it's sad to say that I see very similar scenarios to the fictional ones that I just created. I've seen real life scenarios occur just like them in the church. Apparently, Paul was also dealing with a similar situation there in the first century church. If you would, check out Colossians 3. I want to begin there at verse 12, where Paul is encouraging Christians on the path of proper praise. And he tells us there in verse 12, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Here in these verses, we find Paul encouraging the Christians in Colossae to follow down the path of proper praise. How do you get there? How do you get to the place where you can, together with your church community, sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord? How is it that you can come to that place to offer the Lord proper praise with the rest of your Christian community? Well, Paul tells us that it begins when Christians will put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. Because the Christian who will put on these characteristics, the Christian who will walk in tender mercy and kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering, this is a Christian who will live in submission. And this is the Christian who will be able to forgive one another, because within the context of any community, toes are going to get stepped on. Feelings are going to get hurt. And the typical reaction of today's modern American is, well, hurt my feelings, I'm out of here. There's no commitment to a community. There's no sense of stability. It's just that the minute my feelings get hurt, the minute things don't go my way, I'm out the door and I'm down the streets. Well, you're not going to properly praise God wherever you end up there either. Why? Because you're walking in unforgiveness. There is no tender mercy. There is no humility. There is no meekness. There is no long-suffering in that. And so we must learn to put on tender mercy and kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering if we're going to be able to forgive one another. Because it's the Christians who will choose to forgive one another as they've been forgiven by Christ who are also able to put on love. And as Christians will put on love, which is the bond of perfection, we also become submissive to the peace of God. That's why Paul says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." What's ruling in your heart this morning, Christian? Is it the peace of God? Or is it your disappointments and your bitterness and your unforgiveness? Are you submitting to your own carnal hatred and bitterness? Or are you submitting to the peace of God? What's ruling in your heart this morning? The Christian who will allow the peace of God to rule in their heart, Paul says, will then become a Christian who is thankful and teachable. The Christian who is thankful and teachable will then also receive the rich wisdom of Christ's Word. So many times Christians come to the Bible and they read it and they don't understand what it says. Why? Well, because you're not teachable and you're not thankful. Reading the Bible to you is just a chore. But the Christian who will come with the submissive heart will put on love, will be teachable and thankful. And Paul says that this will cause the Christian community to begin to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. This is the path of proper praise for the Christian. We must have submissive hearts so that we can come together properly praise the Lord. Because in a nutshell, what Paul's saying here, he's He's just telling us that we must learn how to function within our fellowship with a spirit of submissiveness in order to offer proper praise to the Lord. And so we see from the example set by the two Thanksgiving choirs that Christians must stand before the Lord as submissive servants if we're going to truly praise Him properly. And while submission is an important characteristic of proper praise, I'd like to suggest that so is amplification. If you would, let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 12. And I want to pick up there in the middle of verse 42. Because there in the middle of verse 42, Nehemiah tells us that the singers sang loudly with Jezrahiah the director. Also that day, they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. As we continue to consider the question, what is proper praise? I can't help but to notice the description of the decibel levels here in these verses. In the event that you missed it here, look back at verse 42 again, where Nehemiah tells us that they sang loudly. They weren't singing with little mousy voices, you know, oh, praise the Lord. No, they sang loudly. I should point out that the word loudly here, it comes from a Hebrew word that refers to a singer who is singing loudly. Loud enough for other people to hear them. It refers to a musician who's playing an instrument loudly. And there in verse 43, Nehemiah tells us that their rejoicing was so loud that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. The neighbors down the road were calling 911. Noise complaints. Can you tell them to turn it down? They could be heard afar off. And from this, I'd like to suggest that our praise, well, it should be amplified. And to further prove my point, hold your place there in Nehemiah 12. Turn with me to Psalm 81. And as you turn to Psalm 81, I'd like to ask you this. How loud is too loud? How loud is too loud when it comes to the presentation of proper praise? And the reason why I ask this question is because there are so many Christians who are so quick to complain the very minute the praise music gets too loud. It's too loud. Well, how loud is too loud when it comes to praising the Lord? See, as I read through the Scriptures, I'm led to believe that proper praise is supposed to be really loud, and not just really loud, but really loud. For example, check out Psalm 81, beginning there at verse 1. Asaph declares here, "Sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the lute." According to Asaph here, proper praise will include a joyful shout and a striking of the timbrel. I don't know about you, but that sounds loud to me. Now, if you would turn over to Psalm 95. Because in Psalm 95, we're again encouraged to crank it up as we praise the Lord. Check out verse 1 here. Psalm 95:1 says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods." Here again, we're encouraged to shout joyfully with praise songs. Again, I just have to point out that this sounds very loud to me. Now turn over to Psalm 98. Because it's in Psalm 98 that we see yet again, proper praise should include many decibels. Check out verse 4 there, where the psalmist writes, "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord the King." I think we're starting to see a theme here. I think we're starting to see a pattern here in the psalmist's encouragement to us that our praise should be loud. And if you're still not convinced of this, then if you would turn over to Psalm 150. Because in Psalm 150, the psalmist makes it abundantly clear that proper praise should be clearly audible. Because a lot of these instruments, they're loud. I mean, if you've ever gone to a Mexican food restaurant, they had the live mariachi band. You know that that trumpet is loud. Brenda and I were sitting on the Riverwalk, and the mariachi band starts coming around. I just told Brenda, don't make eye contact. They'll come over here, you know. You don't want those guys blowing that trumpet right in your face as you're trying to eat, you know. That's not good. It's loud. I'm trying to eat. But when we come and praise, it should be loud. And one of the loudest things that you could possibly have is a loud crashing cymbal. Check out Psalm 150 here, beginning at verse 1. Praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in His mighty firmament, praise Him for His mighty acts, praise Him according to His excellent greatness, praise Him with the sound of the trumpet, praise Him with the lute and harp, praise Him with the timbrel and dance, praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes, praise Him with loud cymbals, praise Him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Now that's loud. Trumpets and loud cymbals and clashing cymbals. As we consider these encouragements found in the Psalms, there should be no question that proper praise, it has volume involved in it. And to further prove my point, if you would continue holding your place there in Nehemiah 12, turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Now, as you turn to Luke chapter 19, I want to assure you that Jesus loves it loud. I mean, if Jesus came in this morning to our praise session, He'd be like, hey, is that freedom praise? Turn it up. But here in Luke 19, Luke's telling us about the triumphal entry of Christ. This was the day when Jesus rode into the temple there in Jerusalem. He's fulfilling Daniel chapter 9. He's presenting Himself to the nation of Israel as the promised Messiah. If ever there was a time to praise the Lord, this was it. Check out Luke 19, beginning there at verse 36, where Luke tells us that as Jesus went, when He spread their clothes on the road, then as He was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God. Notice, with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Here's their song. Blessed is the King. It wasn't like, blessed is the King. Nobody can hear me. It wasn't like that. I mean, it was with a loud voice. Together they sang, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. It was so loud that some of the Pharisees called to Him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Could you turn it down? It's too loud. But He answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Here in these verses, we find the Pharisees commanding Jesus to tell His disciples to turn down the volume, but instead, Jesus insisted that if they stopped singing at that very moment, the stones would start singing. From this, I'd like to suggest that Jesus likes it loud. Jesus likes His praise songs sung loudly. Therefore, if you want to offer proper praise to the Lord, don't come in here with a little mousy voice, all timid and embarrassed, like it's an embarrassing thing to sing praises to God. No, crank it up. Shout joyfully as we sing the praises of God. Because proper praise is based on amplification. So from the example that was set by these two Thanksgiving choirs, we see that proper praise is based on submission, because it's the servants of God who are able to offer Him proper praise. Not only that, but we also see that proper praise is based on amplification, because the Lord likes it loud. Finally, we should consider how proper praise is based on revelation. And with this in mind, let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 12. I want to begin there at verse 44 where Nehemiah writes, and at the same time, some were appointed over the rooms of the storehouse for the offerings, the first fruits and the tithes, to gather into them from the fields of the cities the portion specified by the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who ministered. Both the singers and the gatekeepers kept the charge of their God and the charge of the purification, according to the command of David and Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph, of old there were chiefs of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. In the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah, all Israel gave the portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, a portion for each day. They also consecrated holy things for the Levites, and the Levites consecrated them for the children of Aaron. Here in these verses, we see that the praise that was offered by the people of God, it was being offered according to the revelation of God. For example, look again at verse 44, where Nehemiah tells us that some of the singers were appointed over the rooms of the storehouse for the offerings, the first fruits, the tithes, to gather into them from the fields of the cities the portions specified by the law. Now, let's stop right there because I think it's important to note the phrase specified by the law. This was actually pointing back to the law of God revealed in the first five books of the Bible. We call that the Torah. In those first five books, it was specified what these offerings ought to be, the offerings, the first fruits, the tithes, and this was an act of worship as they would bring these offerings to the house of God. So as they're praising the Lord, the people are bringing their gifts to God according to the revelation of God's Word. And so as these Thanksgiving choirs took their places on the wall to lead the people into proper praise, the people responded by praising the Lord, by bringing these offerings, by bringing these first fruits, by bringing these tithes, all in accordance with God's Word. Not only that, but look again at verse 45. Nehemiah tells us there that the singers and the gatekeepers, they kept the charge of their God and the charge of the purification according to the command of David and Solomon, his son. Notice again that this act of praise, it's this praise of purification, we talked about that in the first week of this series. But we're talking about this praise of purification, and it was done, it was performed according to the command that God had given through King David and through King Solomon. In other words, this act of praise was based on the revelation of God's Word. They weren't just deciding as they went along how they were going to praise the Lord. They could just make it up any old way as they went along and however seemed fit to them. And no, it was all being done according to the command of David and Solomon, his son. I should also point out that Nehemiah was leading the people into proper praise by following the example that was set by King David and by Asaph. Check out verse 46 again, where Nehemiah writes that in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chiefs of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. In other words, Nehemiah was leading the people into proper praise according to the example that he found written in the Psalms that were written by David and Asaph. From this, I assume that Nehemiah was deciding to not just make up worship and praise as he went along. He wasn't just deciding what he was going to sing. Hey, let's write up a bunch of songs and hopefully they'll be good enough. No, he was taking the psalms that had been written, presenting them as proper praises to the Lord, all according to God's revelation. I think that Nehemiah had a pretty good idea that any sort of improper or pretentious praise would not be received by God. And in order to explain what I mean by pretentious or improper praise, hold your place here in Nehemiah 12 and turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 6. You see, it's in 2 Samuel chapter 6 that we find King David making an early mistake as a king. He had a heart to bring the Ark of the Covenant up from the house of Abinadab, where it sat for some 70 years. And as they brought it into the cave, they opened up the Ark, and all of a sudden all these spirits came flying out, and their faces all started melting off. No, wait, I'm confusing that with a movie I saw once. Now, his plan was to bring the Ark of the Covenant to the city of David so that proper praises of God might be presented in the presence of God. And while God had given the Israelites specific instructions for how to carry the Ark of the Covenant, you see, the Ark of the Covenant, when God's presence was there, it was a holy ark. It was a holy chest. And people who were impure could not just touch it and live. God's holiness would just strike them down, not because God is mean, but because sin can't exist in His presence. And so God told them, make these poles and carry this ark with these poles. Don't carry it in any other way. Use these poles and carry it from place to place. That was according to God's written revelation. But King David, in his excitement, he disregarded the written revelation of God, and instead he decided to present God with his own form of praise, which, well, it was pretentious at best. Check out 2 Samuel 6, beginning there at verse 1, where Samuel tells us that David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baali, Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. Let's stop there, because we find King David here. He's leading the people into the praises of God with music, with all kinds of instruments, and with these songs of praise. And while the act of worship here, it looked good on the surface, I'm sure that people standing on the sidelines were going, wow, man, they're really praising the Lord. But the fact is that this praise was pretentious. It was based on disobedience. For one, I mean, they were using tambourines. Nobody should ever use a tambourine at any point in time, ever. But we should understand that instead of carrying this Ark of the Covenant with poles, according to the revelation of God's Word, David carried the Ark on a cart with wheels. And they were rolling it down this hill from Uzzah's house, all contrary to God's revealed will. Check out what happens. Beginning here at verse 6, Samuel tells us that when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error. And he died there by the ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David. But David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Here in these verses, we see that God was unimpressed with their act of worship. And though they were singing the right songs, though they had all the right instruments, and though they were going before the ark and singing these praises, God didn't accept it. As a matter of fact, as Uzzah reached out his hand, God struck him. As he took the ark in order to stable it, the Lord struck him dead. You see, Uzzah was a sinner just like everyone else. And his act of touching the ark was against God's will. David was initially angry with the Lord, but he failed to recognize that he had led the people in improper praise. He took his men. He hoisted the Ark of the Covenant up onto a cart. He moved it in a way that was contrary to God's written revelation. And finally, he began to recognize that he was the one that was guilty of offering God improper praise. Check out verse 11 there, where Samuel revealed that the Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all of his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Well, here in these verses, we see that King David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom. And at this time now, he's doing so according to the revelation of God's Word. And not only was David carrying the Ark of the Covenant with the right poles that were prescribed, but he was also taking the extra precautionary measure of offering sacrifices to the Lord every six paces. And so they would pick up the poles, pick up the Ark, walk six paces, and then offer another sacrifice. And they did this with shouting and the sound of the trumpet, and David danced before the Lord. As we consider this story, the difference between the pretentious, improper praise of David and the proper praise that was offered to God in line with his written revelation, I can't help but to wonder if Nehemiah had this situation in mind as he was deciding how he was going to lead these two Thanksgiving choirs. I wonder if Nehemiah was like, well, I know what happened to Uzzah back there. I know how that all turned out with King David doing things contrary to the Word of God, so I'm going to offer praise properly. I'm going to do this according to the written revelation of God's Word. And so he offered praise to the Lord according to the command of David and Solomon as specified by the law. Maybe he was thinking about this story. Maybe he wasn't. What we do know for a fact, though, is that Nehemiah decided that proper praise must be based on God's Word. So it was according to the law. It was according to the word that was given through David, and through Solomon, and through Asaph. With that in mind, Christian, please hear me when I say that the same should be true for me and for you. When it comes to our offering God praise, we must understand that there is improper praise and pretentious praise, and there is proper praise. And the praise that we offer to God must be rooted in God's Word and based on His written revelation that we call the Bible. And there are those in the Christian community who will just say, well, you know, I just don't want to put God in a box. And they want to praise God in some, you know, extravagant way that is, you know, it could be out there, it could be interesting, it could be questionable. And I'm here to tell you that here at Calvary South Austin, we certainly want to praise our Lord and Savior within the context of Christian liberty and Christian freedom. We don't want to put God in a box, but we also don't need to disregard His written revelation and the way that He's defined Himself. God has defined Himself for us. And when some Christians say, well, we don't want to put God in a box, what they really mean is that they're just dismissing the written revelation. They're failing to remember that God is the God of order and that we have been called to praise Him properly according to His written revelation. And so certainly Christian liberty, Christian freedom, but done so according to the order that God has established in His Word, because proper praise is based on the revelation of God's Word. Without a doubt, there are many forms and expressions of praise that can be offered to God. I've seen in some churches dancers get up with streamers and do all kinds of, you know, neat moves with all that business, and I just think that's interesting. Very interesting. There are many styles and many approaches that can be utilized within the context of the church so that a church can come together and offer proper praise to God. In some churches, they have the full choir benches up here. They got the robed people, and they're all singing beautifully together. Some churches just have soloists who come out and stand on the stage and sing with pre-recorded tracks playing through the PA. Both ways are fine. Some churches have an orchestra pit and, you know, the trumpets and the harps and the, you know, orchestrated music is beautiful indeed, and there's nothing wrong with that. Some churches like our own, well, we have bass and drums and guitars, and we go for the live band. Equally fine. You see, proper praise really isn't so much about the style as it is about the substance. Therefore, when Christians start putting style before substance, when they're more interested in, well, I really like this style, never mind if it's biblical or not, now there's a problem. Because the last thing we should do is waste our time offering God improper and pretentious praise. We must make sure that while there's nothing wrong with enjoying the style of our worship, we must make sure that the substance is there. There's nothing wrong with finding a worship band that we really enjoy, but what's more important is that worship band is leading us in the proper praise of God, and that we're praising Him properly. Therefore, we must make sure that our praise, well, it's based on the 9 characteristics that we've studied over the past 3 weeks. And so with that, I want to conclude this study by encouraging you to offer proper praise to the Lord. And we do this by making sure that our praise is based on dedication, celebration, purification, appreciation, elevation, ordination, submission, amplification, and revelation. You see, when our praises to God are based on these 9 characteristics, well, then we can know for certain that we're offering the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords the proper praise that He deserves. Let's pray.